accompanying prayer on the handout. Let us pray together. Loving God, who created women and men in your image, your Son Jesus welcomed all who sought him out and showed your mercy without distinction. As we who are one in him study the scripture, may your Spirit help us to learn to see more clearly that all people are your children. May we show kindness and compassion to others always. Amen. During our 4 weeks together, it's good to try to meet some folks that you haven't met before. So I think that would be a good thing. If there's someone in this room that you don't know, introduce yourself to them. We do have a few first-time guests tonight, and so glad that you are here. But this is a good opportunity to get to visit and to get to know some people that you didn't know before. I hope that you've been kind of reading a little bit in the Gospel of Luke in the past week. I hope that during these 4 weeks together, perhaps that you'll be able to read the entire Gospel of Luke. I think it's 24 chapters. Does that sound right? It's 24 chapters. Just read a few chapters every day, and you'll see and observe some things. I want to ask if you have any observations from your reading of Luke in this past week, anything that stood out. Verna had mentioned to me in her reading, she was observing all the miracles in the Gospel of Luke. And that's true. There's just miracle after miracle in the Gospel of Luke. And that's an interesting observation. Anybody else have an observation? Don't forget, it's the only book that has a sequel in the Bible. The Gospel of Luke, followed by the Book of Acts, both written by Luke. And you know Luke's occupation more than likely? He was a doctor, and because that's referred to in one of the letters of Paul, that Luke was a doctor. And he's also the only non-Jew to have written a book of the Bible. All the Bibles written by Jewish people except for Luke, who was a Gentile. Was Luke one of the 12 disciples? No, he was not one of the 12 disciples. All right, last week was lifting up the lowly. Tonight is on Simon, do you see this woman? Next week will be on the journey to Jerusalem, and then the final session, crucified with the outlaws. Let's watch the presentation by Reverend Hamilton, and then we'll have some questions afterwards. So, Nate, if you'd roll it.
So glad you're joining us again today as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke and the book Luke, Jesus and the Outsiders, Outcasts and Outlaws. And today we're going to be focusing on the role of women in Luke's Gospel and how Jesus paid particular attention to women and used them and ministered through them and ministered to them and what that might mean for us today. But I'd like for us to begin with a word of prayer. You might just put your hands on your lap like this and let's pray this together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Open my ears to hear and my heart to receive all that you have for me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, among the major emphases in the Gospel of Luke, as we've learned already, is that God lifts up the lowly, or that Jesus lifts up the lowly. And he's looking for the people that others had marginalized or made to feel small or insignificant or seem not to see at all. And today we're going to find that when it comes to the role of women. In the first century, the role of women was very different than it is in the 21st century, although we find some places where there's comparisons. You find through the book of Genesis this place where women were often treated as second class. They were not seen as full equals with men. Even though in the Genesis story, the first Genesis story, God creates man and woman at the same time. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the man and then he creates the woman out of the man. But in Genesis 1, God speaks and they came into existence, male and female, and God said they were good. And so that's a really beautiful picture of equality. But we find that lost very quickly in the Bible. Both my girls, they're in their 30s. When they were in third grade, I gave them each a third grade Bible. And I remember Rebecca in particular, our youngest one. She's reading her third grade Bible, and I would check in on her every night at bedtime, and we'd talk about what she read and what it meant. And after about a week or two, she said, Dad, how come the girls don't have names in the Bible? Another few days later, and she said, Daddy, how come Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and what's a concubine? And I said, honey, you know, let's just skip Genesis. Let's just go to the Gospel of Luke. I want her to see that in Luke, Jesus was different than what you found in the book of Genesis. And in Luke's Gospel, one of the major themes under this idea of God lifting up the lowly is Jesus being concerned for the women in the community and showing a different picture, not just of God, but what it means to be human. Even with Luke's emphasis on women and valuing and lifting up the role of women, we still find there were places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is, you know, it's hard for him to see what he can't see. And so while he's moving the ball forward when it comes to the role of women, he also still adopts the cultural values that women, you know, couldn't be disciples, that they could be disciples, but they weren't going to be leaders. And he says that women should remain silent in the church. And he says that women should pray with their heads covered as a sign of submission, and that the woman should be submissive to the husband. And there's a whole host of things that he says that continue to shape the Christian faith and the Christian church for centuries after that. So it would be 1956 before the first woman was fully ordained in the United Methodist Church. 1956. And with full clergy benefits. There were, you know, John Wesley dabbled at having women in leadership roles, but generally speaking, that was not the case. And we know today that there are still many denominations, the Roman Catholic Church and a whole host of other churches, Protestant, more conservative Protestant churches, where women can't be pastors. In some of those churches, women can't be on the church council. They can't serve in senior leadership. They're not allowed to teach a mixed group with men and women. They can only teach women. I mean, it's just an interesting thing, but that's today in the 21st century. And so Jesus stands in stark contrast to that. And that's part of what we want to see today. In the business, it's not just the church, though. It's also the business world. So I'd done some statistics as I was writing the book, just a little bit of research. And here's some. I think about the number of heads of companies in the Fortune 500. So in that case, the number is very small. I think there's 9, maybe, at the time I was researching this, CEOs of Fortune 500 companies in the world. 9 out of 500. I was thinking about, we just had an election not long ago, and after the election, women who represent 50.5% of the U.S. population will be 24% of the Senate and 28% of the House. I think about the national survey of women in the United States. I think there was about 3,000 women who were surveyed. 81% of them reported being sexually harassed at some time in their lives. And the United Nations did a study that found that an estimated 741 million around the world had been victims of some kind of violence, most often at the hands of their boyfriends or their husbands or their fathers. And so when I think about, you know, my third grade granddaughter, Stella, that's not the kind of world I want her to grow up in. And I want her to know and be shaped by the Gospel of Luke and how Jesus looked at women. There's a consistent pattern in Luke's Gospel of Jesus speaking to the women. Women have speaking lines in the gospel. So we think about Elizabeth and what she says and her words to Mary. We think about Mary's Magnificat. We go all the way through the gospel and we find Jesus having conversations with women as equals, not as something that was sub or inferior. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, among the first miracles that Jesus performs is the miracle of healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. We find in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, that Jesus heals a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of the leader of a synagogue. And in the process, there is a woman who has been bleeding for years, and she reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment. And not even looks him in the eye, just grabs the hem of his garment, and the healing power of Jesus goes out to her, and she's made well. And then Jesus stops and says, "Who was it who touched me?" And of course, the disciples say, "Well, there's all kinds of people around here." No, but I know there's somebody who touched me. And he wants to see her. He wants to look at her, and he wants to bless her. If you look ahead to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, you find that Jesus heals a woman in a synagogue who had been disabled for 18 years. He touches her, and she is made well. If you go to chapter 23, verses 27 through 29, we find that none of the male disciples, except in John's gospel, John the disciple, but in Luke's gospel and Matthew and Mark, none of the male disciples were there where Jesus was crucified. They were all afraid and hiding. But the female disciples were standing there by the cross in Luke's gospel. If we turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, it was the women who were the first ones to see that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Actually, that's in all the Gospels. And the first ones to bear witness to the resurrection. Elizabeth was the first person to say that Jesus was Lord. So you find this whole theme all the way through the Gospel. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we find that it was women who supported Jesus' ministry out of their own funds, and that women are named, and they gave their resources to be able to make possible the ministry of Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And so they were traveling with Jesus. They were full disciples with Jesus, but they weren't called that because of the time in which they lived. But they were treated in this way. I began thinking about, you know, what does this mean for us today and what does this look like? And as we think about what it looks like, I go back to thinking about my granddaughter Stella, and we gave her her third grade Bible just the other day. This is a picture of me and Stella and her third grade Bible. And as I think about Stella, I think about my hopes and dreams for her and the things that we tell our children today. And I tell her, Stella, if God's calling you, you can be anything. And I keep trying to say, you know, you might think about being a pastor someday. I tried that with my daughters, and they both said, yeah, no, Dad, we know how hard you work, and we know what you do. We're not going to do that. But if not a pastor, whatever she's going to be. But that she doesn't limit her dreams because of what society has said, but instead that she knows she's a full child of God, and God can do anything through her, you know, in abundantly more than she could ask or imagine. And all of that takes me to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, and you might want to turn there, and we're beginning in verse 36, we find that Jesus is having a meal with a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, the word Pharisee means set apart. Pharisees had this thing that when it came to what pleased God, it was to separate yourself from sin as much as possible. So stay away from sinners. Stay away from people who were considered unclean. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating dinner with a Pharisee. So he hangs out with the Pharisees too. He actually shares a lot in common with the Pharisees. So he's having dinner with a Pharisee named Simon. Verse 37 of chapter 7. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house. Now, when Luke says that she's a sinner, that could mean a whole host of things. She might have been an addict. She might have had been trading in things that were illegal to trade in, or who knows. But what's interesting is that here, for the most part, the churches looked at that and thought the primary thing it meant when somebody was a sinner at that time is you were a prostitute. Now, we don't know the backstory, so we have to imagine the backstory just a little bit. And as I think about that backstory, I'm imagining that this woman had to have seen Jesus earlier in the day. There were huge crowds that followed Jesus. There was something that he said that spoke to her heart. And I picture him saying something that makes her feel like, you know, God does love me. And so she comes trying to find Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's at the home of Simon the Pharisee, the pious man in the village. And she comes to that place and she barges in on the dinner party. And she's carrying a little alabaster flask. And that alabaster flask has the most valuable thing she owns. And it is a vial or a flask of scented perfume. And in another account, very similar, probably a parallel kind of account in the Gospels, it was worth a year's wages. And she walks right over to where Jesus is, and she begins to weep over her feet, her tears falling down on his feet. And of course, the sandals were left at the table, the feet were dusty. She begins to weep over his feet, and then she breaks open that alabaster flask, and the scent fills the room, and she pours out that oil on his feet, not even on his head. And it's interesting, you know, the word Messiah or Christ means anointed one, anointed with oil by the high priest. But in this case, Jesus is the Messiah who's anointed by a prostitute who weeps at his feet. That's the kind of Messiah he is. And Simon across the room is looking at Jesus, all those religious people were, and they're like, how can he let her touch him? And you know, they just can't believe that Jesus wouldn't dismiss this woman. Then Jesus looks to Simon and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? I think it's such a great question. Simon, do you see this woman? And then Jesus offers her grace and mercy. And the religious leaders couldn't believe it. But, you know, for Jesus, this was who he was. And so what does that mean for us when we see people, whether they're, you know, male or female, whether they're whatever their background is, do we actually see them? Do we make eye contact? Do we talk with them? Do we say their names? And I think Jesus is modeling for us what the kingdom of God looks like and what we're meant to be like. Now, moving from that again, I think about my third grade daughter, granddaughter, and I wrote something in her third grade Bible. I wanted to make sure my granddaughter had a note from her papa. And so this is the note I wrote. Dear Stella, I love you so much. This book is the defining story of my life. I hope it will be for you as well. I pray you will read it, that you will study it, and most of all, that you will live it with all my love, Papa. And for Stella, I want her to know, you could be anything if you have the gifts and God has called you. And so I think we're called to be those kind of people who mirror that and model that for everyone else. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are that you saw the women that surrounded you in your ministry and in your journey. You spoke to them. You saw them. You loved them. You encouraged them. You called them. They became your disciples. They became people who were doing the work of your ministry. You treasured and valued them. Help us to be people who treasure and value everyone, who see them the way that you see them, not looking away, not turning away, not pretending they're not there, whoever they are, that we value and see them. We pray for a world in which there's no more violence towards women in our world. We pray for a nation, a country, where we value the opinions, the insights, and the gifts of women, that we find equal representation in jobs, in businesses, in the government, and in the church. Help us to be those kinds of Christians. Help us to love the people you love, to treasure and value them. In your holy name, amen.
Hey, excellent presentation. We're not going to have group reports from everyone, but at your table, I'm going to give you some questions just to talk about. Like this, what stood out to you in the video session? And what's something you learned that you didn't know before? Okay, so let's talk about those two things in your group, and you don't have to report back. I'll tell you something that I knew before, but it's interesting to be reminded of it. The little bottle of perfume that she poured on his feet, valued at how much? A year's wages. Wow. So I'm not sure what the average year wage is today. Maybe $50,000, maybe $75,000, something like that. But that's what she poured over the feet of Jesus. And the reaction of the disciples? Not friendly. They weren't happy with that. They said they're poor people that could use this money. Did Jesus condemn her? No, he commended her and said she has done something that will always be remembered till the end of time. And it's true. 2,000 years later, we still talk about her. Any really outstanding insight that you got that you want to share before we move to the next thing? Anything with an exclamation point that stood out to you? I just love how he pointed out that Jesus had a ministry with women. It wasn't just guys, it was with women. And some of his most ardent followers were women who helped to fund his ministry. It's kind of hurtful a little bit to guys that none of us were there at the crucifixion, except for John the Apostle. He was there, but all the rest had gone away. But the women were there, and the first witnesses of the resurrected Christ were women. I think it does show we're all equal in God's eyes, but women might have a little nudge on the men, because the women were the first ones, and they were there at the crucifixion. I'm just saying that to make the women happy. That's what he said. He said the men were hiding, and some were, that they were hiding behind locked doors. Maybe they weren't at risk of being arrested. That could be. Hi, Emmy. The women didn't care. That could well be. We're going to read about three women in the Gospel of Luke. These stories are so interesting. First one on your handout is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry that the print is small, but we wanted to get it all on one page. We try to be frugal with the church's money. Who would volunteer reading Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3? Okay, Jessica, thank you.
After this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Who's the main person that stands out to you in here, whose name you recognize? Mary Magdalene. I'm going to preach on Mary Magdalene in the next few weeks at some point. So often people today think Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. It does say that she was a troubled person based on this scripture. She had evil spirits and had 7 demons come out of her. We don't quite understand today what demon possession was, but we know that she had to have been extremely troubled, possessed by demons, 7 demons cast out of her. So she was a very, very troubled woman. In reading these three verses from the Gospel of Luke, at your table, talk about it, and then I do want to hear some reports from various tables. Not every table, but various tables. What stands out to you as being really significant in these three verses. So talk about that at your table. Okay, I'm going to call on our three big tables for someone to tell us what really stood out to you as being significant. I'm going to call on this table and this table and that table. All right, so someone from this table, tell me what stood out as being really significant. Who's the spokesperson?
Oh, we were mentioning where the women were helping to support them. That surprised us, yeah. And also, I didn't know what manager of Herod's household was all about. But that was what Camille said, and I agree with her. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. They actually had means to support.
Thank you. That is interesting that the 12 disciples and others who had followed Jesus had financial needs, and these women gave of their financial resources to help support the work of Jesus. Okay, somebody from this table.
We mentioned the fact that Joanna was the actual manager of the household of Herod, and she could have possibly had some way to sway him about Jesus. But then again, being a woman, possibly not. And that was kind of our conversation.
And this table, a significant thing that y'all came up with.
We mentioned that in the verses, the 12 men were not named, but all of the women were.
Something that's good. Something that impresses me is that their names are actually mentioned. So often, as Adam Hamilton points out in other passages of Scripture, it'll say a guy's name, a guy's name, a guy's name. And some women were there or something like that. It doesn't say the names of the women. But here, the names of the women are mentioned because women, as are men, are important in the eyes of God. And the names should not be ignored. Question number two, and I'm going to, everyone talk about, but I'm going to focus on this table and this table and this table. How are these women role models for us today? Okay, so chat about that with your group. And y'all too. I'm going to ask y'all. Oh, I did say it? Okay. Been a long day. Here, here, here. Married. Yeah, just to clarify one thing from table number four. Is that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. So she was not the manager of the household. Chuza was the manager of the household, and Joanna was married to her. But still, she had some sway. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's ask our tables to tell us, how do these women stand as role models for us today? Okay, they're bold. Anything? Working and making money and being generous with that money. Okay, this table, how are these women being bold?
Walks of life, so to speak.
Okay, they're all from different walks of life. As exactly, it's the way we should be. Leon, you had something you want to say? Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. Did y'all come up with something?
They were brave and bold, especially Susanna, who could, I assume, get in quite a bit of trouble for supporting it.
They were brave and they were bold. All right, let's go to the second passage of Scripture. I want us to meet. Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. Despite what society thought of them, they still did what they felt led to do. That's good. I want us to meet two other women in the Gospel of Luke with our Scripture reading. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. This is such a good story, and we could spend a long time just on this story. Who wouldn't mind reading this for us? Okay, good. Lonnie, thank you.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Why is Martha so upset with Mary? What's the problem? She's doing all the work. She's doing all the work, and Mary is not helping out with the work. Am I missing something? What's that? Mary's just visiting. Martha is working. So I'm going to ask a show of hands. No right or wrong answer, just an opinion. People have different opinions about Martha and Mary. I'm going to ask whether you side with Martha or whether you side with Mary. And it doesn't mean right or wrong. It's just tonight how you feel. Who sides with Martha tonight? Who sides with Mary? I got you. Martha. Martha. Let me ask you, can you think of a time that you felt like Martha? Like you were doing stuff and nobody else was helping out and you were carrying the load. I think we all have times like that that we feel like Martha and we get a little bit resentful of Mary's. I love how Jesus said in verse 41, the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." I love how he said her name twice. Martha, Martha. You ever hear God saying your name twice? Weldon, Weldon. That's when God is really getting your attention. He says, Verna, Verna. Come on. Lonnie, Lonnie, three times. So he really got her attention, and I don't think that's accidental. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Boy, that fits us, doesn't it? We get so worried, we get so upset about so many things. But then Jesus said, few things are needed, and Mary's chosen what's better. It will not be taken away from her. Now, Adam Hamilton says in his book that it was assumed at this day and time that a woman's place was where? In the kitchen, preparing the meal, working, cooking, while men sat with the wise teachers. That's what happened in that day and time. Does that kind of affect or color the way that you think about this story a little bit? To me, it says Mary didn't accept that role model. She didn't accept that stereotype. She said, well, a woman's place might be in the kitchen, but today I'm not being in the kitchen. I'm going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. They're definitely separated. Mm-hmm. It was very bold. Right. We sometimes do feel guilty when we're doing the meditation prayer part and other people are working. Right. Adam Hamilton says that Mary represents prayer and Martha represents service. And he said both are valid. Both are needed in the church. And isn't that the truth? In the church, we need to have Marthas. If we didn't have Marthas, we'd have to close the shop. We couldn't do it. But we need to have Marys who are all about prayer and meditation. So Adam Hamilton, in his book, which is really good on Luke, says that we need in our lives to have a combination of Martha and Mary. We need to be able to do the service and the hard work and be willing to do that, but we also need to be Mary and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn. So prayer and service. Okay, let's meet one other woman. This one's a little bit longer. Luke 7, 36 through 48. Okay, Roger, thank you for volunteering. If you would read that for us.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them up with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, who from the perfume time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven."
What a powerful story. Jesus quite often interpreted law and rules differently than the Pharisees interpreted these laws and rules. Adam Hamilton, in his book, said Jesus nearly always put people before rules. So at your table, just for 2 minutes, consider this question. Have you ever known churches to put rules before people? And what happened? Okay, so talk about that for a minute. No big report, just at your group. Churches that have put rules before people, and what happened? Okay, y'all are having some pretty good discussions at your tables. I'm thankful for that, but we're going to move on. Adam Hamilton in his book points out that Simon's failure to show hospitality to Jesus was a subtle way to put Jesus in his place. In reading this story, how else does Simon reveal his attitude about Jesus? So kind of read through the story and let's talk about some other ways that Simon showed his attitude towards Jesus. So if you are, Yes, Stephanie? Not having someone wash his feet, which was standard practice. Say again. Didn't give him a drink. Can you kind of visualize the scene of what happened at this meal? They're having this banquet, and here she comes, and she's uninvited, and she calls a lot of attention to herself by doing this. It's pretty scandalous. Yeah, pretty scandalous. But it's something that we can kind of visualize what happened. Was Simon happy about the whole situation? Not so much. He was pretty aggravated by it all. Simon doesn't see the woman at the banquet as a person, but instead he sees her as a sinner. When are we sometimes tempted to look upon a person like that? When are we sometimes tempted to look down on somebody? So let's talk about that. At your table, though. When are some times that we're tempted to look down on someone? Okay, what I'm going to do is start the sentence, and then we'll throw out phrases to complete it. I am tempted to look down on someone when they're not like us. I'll throw in a phrase, when I see them on KPLC being arrested for some horrendous crime. I'm tempted to look down on a person when they may not be clean, the clothes are dirty, they may smell. When someone is asking for money. Okay, when someone is asking for money but appears to be able to work. I look down upon someone when?
I think a lot of people's intelligence is judged by their level of education, and I'm not sure that's always correct.
Okay, by their level of education. If someone just has like a third grade education and we're aware of it, we sometimes tend to look down upon them. Okay, I look down upon someone when? Because of their sexual orientation may be very different, not something that we're used to. We don't understand. I look down upon someone when they disagree with me. The nerve. Yeah, you disagree with me? Just a little bit I look down on them. Somebody else. I look down upon someone when? Okay, see somebody on a street corner with a sign. Mm-hmm. Look down upon someone when they're disrespectful. Mm-hmm. I look down upon someone when they are addicts and alcoholics. Yeah. If someone has a foul mouth, bad language. Mm-hmm. The list is a mile long of times that we can't help it at times. We really can't help it, but we feel like we can't help it that we look down upon someone because dot, dot, dot. Jesus pointed out, Simon, do you see this woman? So he wanted Simon to really see her as a person. Simon, do you see this woman? And that really got Simon's attention. And it's gotten our attention across the centuries. Now, Simon doesn't specify the sins of this woman. We don't know the sins of this woman. Why isn't this written in the Gospel of Luke? Okay. Luke doesn't specify because we're all sinners. Okay, because it doesn't really matter. We are all sinners. We've all made mistakes and intentionally chosen something wrong over something right. I think it would have made us focus on the sin instead of the person. If we knew exactly what she did, maybe we'd be thinking, she got what she deserved or something. Instead, it's like y'all said, it's not important what she did. Point is, she messed up. She was a sinner. We need to see her for who she is. Simon, do you see this woman? Do you have any other thoughts about this passage? Pierre, what you got? Wait, I'm coming to you, son. I'm slow moving at the end of the day.
Just to play some football.
Yes.
Well, mine was about the two people forgiven debt. To me, that's huge. And like the point I made, my dad was like a super Christian, straight arrow guy, and so he's kind of a role model. Well, I'm nowhere near, and so my falls are great compared to his. But one of the cool things, you get past all the healing stuff and you realize that your gratitude for what you've been forgiven for is absolutely proportional to your fall. So there's a like I have a sense of awe about being forgiven that my dad might not have as much of. And everybody's got the same story in here.
Mm-hmm. That's a good observation. Yep. Anybody else have something you want to share? Three really good stories about three women in the Gospel of Luke. Next week, we continue our Bible study entitled On the Road to Jerusalem, and we'll see how Luke really emphasizes some things that the other Gospels don't emphasize. Again, I encourage you, try to read some of the Gospel of Luke in this coming week. Maybe a chapter a day. It'll take you 5 or 10 minutes to read it and underline things, make some observations like Verna did about the miracles. But I encourage you to try to do that this week. And we'll continue on our journey next week in the Gospel of Luke. I really appreciate you being here tonight, giving up an hour of your Sunday evening as we read and discuss God's Word. Appreciate the good meal, and we'll do it again next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer that should be on your handout. In the Gospel of Luke?
Yeah, what's next?
Yeah, it's on the road to Jerusalem. So I would read, if you want to read those stories, the latter part of the Gospel of Luke. All right, let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for speaking to us today through your word. Help us to learn from these faithful women of Scripture and to follow their example. Amen.